Well, this morning we continue our study of this prayer which our Lord taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we've reached verse 11 of Matthew 6. And the title of the sermon is this: A Time to Ask. Time to Ask. So far we've been very much more taken up with considerations of the high majesty and greatness of God, our Father in heaven. We have thought about him and how we should address him. Hallowed be your name. That we do not think lightly of God. We do not come with casual and foolish thoughts about him, but we compose ourselves carefully in his presence. And our longings are not for our own grandeur, our own sort of aggrandizement, but for his, that his kingdom be done, his will rather be done. His kingdom should come, not our kingdom, not our will. And in that there is an act of submission, that we place all our hopes and all our desires underneath his. We want to learn what is his will, what is his kingdom about, how can we, as the church, the most visible expression, what that kingdom is, what it's to be like, what the rule of Christ is seen as, that it should be seen in us. So we're praying that we would be properly expressive of what that kingdom life should be, what properly it is expressive of what doing the will of God is. And we're praying too, aren't we, that even kings who do not know him, that even rulers who are without the knowledge and the help of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, would nevertheless be subject to the deeper mysteries of his will, those secret counsels that we just are out of our depth before, where we believe God is at work and God will move things according to his good pleasure. And so we pray, do according to your good pleasure, work as you will, the nations of the earth, and the hearts of kings and rulers. And then it changes. That's where we are this morning. And we come then to this very down-to-earth petition. Time to ask, isn't it? There is the majesty, the extraordinary depths of wisdom, the paths that are unsearchable, beyond tracing to us. And then we say, give us this day our daily bread. First petition with a real focus upon then ourselves, it seems. So I will be showing us, I hope, as we proceed, that actually once more the focus is still very much upon God, the one whom we are addressing, the one whom we are asking for our daily bread. And it is, isn't it? It's very down to earth here. It's about us and survival. It's about us being able to survive, continue, right, prosper here upon the earth. That we're thinking of heaven, yes. Here on earth, yes. And that focus now brings it down to us. And that's so right, actually. And therein is the lesson, as we hope to see as we proceed. My first heading: God is to be asked. God is to be asked. That this is not out of place. As if, wait a moment, we've been thinking upon great themes, the majesty, the greatness of God. And us, this, these down-to-earth matters, bread, is this right? Well, it is. And God is to be asked. And we're not to think this is too small a thing to weary him with, too small a thing for one so great who does not share there in his being and person, same needs and concerns of ourselves, who it's eternal, never wearies, it's not hungry that he should have to tell us this. And so we needed to feed him and clothe him. It's the heathen worship, isn't it? It's what they take the idols and you leave the food and bread and milk and things for these poor things that seemingly need it in order to keep going. He needs none of that. But he knows about us and he knows that we are but dust. And this is indeed a petition which reminds us that he's full of compassion toward us. that he is not so averse to our flesh and our needs and our day-to-day functioning as to think that it is beneath him to have to consider it or deal with it or have to be involved in those details. Surely he's got greater things to have to do, managing the affairs of the world, upholding universes, the one with you and me and our daily bread. But no, he says, I am very interested, very concerned about who we are, spirit, soul, and body. We read as our Old Testament reading there a moment back in Isaiah chapter 57. And in amongst all the promises that were given, not only to returning exiles, but to all who are coming out of the exile of sin and mourning for it, that there is promise and there is hope. From verse 15, Isaiah 57, for thus says, the high and lofty one. Ah, that's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's him, isn't it? But what does he say? Yes, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Well, we might think, that's that then. We are far away. He's got no interest in us. No, this is what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But if we're ready to humble ourselves to ask for our daily bread, if we come with that proper attitude, your kingdom, not mine, then he speaks to us as one who is inhabiting eternity, not thereby to pull rank on us and to fill us with fear and apprehension. Can we be heard? Will he be interested in who we are? To say, I most certainly am. I actually come and dwell with such people. I come and bring resources from my heavenly home. I bring help and encouragement to such people, not to the proud, there he sends them empty way, doesn't he? Not to those who hold him in derision or who take up his name carelessly upon their lips, but to the humble and the contrite ones. And friends, if we can come in such an attitude, and if we haven't found such an attitude that we may ask God the grace to come in such an attitude, then there is every encouragement. He says to us, I am concerned for you in that place that you are in your day-to-day circumstances. After all, he made this world and didn't then just walk away from it as though, even in its fallen state, nothing more to do with it. It's dirty, it's unclean. There we are in our bodily state and all the corruptions within and the weaknesses there that we come on the Lord's Day and our minds are here and theirs. Oh, be done with these people. Enough of them. He says, no, I've made the heavens and the earth. I've given this world its shape, its form. I've imprinted within it laws that I watch over and maintain and govern. I'm pleased that they should have this environment and these surroundings. And so it is of interest to me. And I rule nature. And I uphold it. And it groans and it waits for the revealing there of the sons of God in awaits our redemption to be released from its bondage. God cares for it and cares therefore for all who live within it and ourselves who depend upon what nature supplies in that way under God's good hand. He shows he cares because his own son had to live in it. He had to come in a tent of a body like us. And all that glory of divinity was married indissolubly there to humanity. And not some fictional humanity that he never felt hungry, never felt tired, that he was absolved of the pains and the sorrows of life. And no, he should be absolutely immersed in it, fully immersed in it. Nobody knew the sorrows of this world as he did. Nobody knew how to weep at the death of a friend as he did. He knew what it meant. He felt it. He understood it in a way that we do not. He was touched with our infirmities then, and he is still. He still sympathizes with us because he himself shared our flesh and blood. He, too, ate. He, too, blessed the food, feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, there on the road to Emmaus when he tarried with the disciples and those gathered there and blessed and broke the bread. That was when their eyes are open and he vanished before them and they realized who he was. He was eating. He was giving thanks for the food that he too, there in his earthly ministry, needed to eat. He knew, had compassion for the people who had been with him a long time and they were now hungry and wearied. They needed food. He provided it miraculously because he had compassion for them, because he himself shares our flesh and blood. And since he has gone to heaven, a while now, in the glorified humanity that is his, not subject to the same limitations that we are, but he knows about us and not forgotten us. And as we pray for our daily bread, it stirs his affections. It appeals to him, for he remembers what we need, how we need to survive, what's required of us, how we can feel weak and tired and need sustenance. He knows it's important to us. Oh, those who through the history of the church have thought neglect to the body is a kind of noble thing to do, who have dressed in the most wretched of clothing and have gone and kind of made sure their appearance was absolutely bedraggled and in that way emaciated and giving themselves but the most meager of rations. And some of course went, didn't they, lived in caves and dwelt there by preference as some very ostentatious show of virtue. But they would part from all the enjoyments of life, even legitimate ones. They would absent themselves from fine foods and any things like that and eat the most meager of rations. That is not what necessarily is asked for here. God knows that we need things, and it's right and proper that we ask him for those things. We can't survive without food. We can't survive without places to live, with things that we can drink, that we can be sustained with that stimulation of mind. And the fact is this, that Matthew 6 verse 8 tells us, therefore do not be like the heathen who are just asking mindlessly. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He actually knows that we need our daily bread. And he's concerned about it. He knows it's important for us. And not simply there that we enjoy that food or whatever else. We need it. Oh, trust we do enjoy good food. There's fellowship meal next week. And we invite Eddie to put your name down there. And well, there indeed. We're not limiting there what so we might enjoy together, surely. And God knows that we have need of these things to eat, enjoy, be able to eat our bread with glad and sincere hearts, giving thanks to him. But here's the thing too. Well, if he knows before we ask what we need, why ask? Why ask, give us this day our daily bread? Well, he wants to be asked. He wants us to know that we are in all things, in the common things of life, in relationship to him, and actually dependent upon him. And he wants us to relate to him with understanding, wisdom, knowledge, to reflect upon who he is, and not be unthinking in our living in this world, as though the world sort of owes us a living, the laws of nature just owe us a living. So it just happens to be always easy, and isn't it comfortable? Because it is so easy for us here. Not for many people in the world, that's the fact. But for us here it is. Why, open the fridge, no pint of milk, no problem. I'll just walk down into the village. There are choices indeed. Whatever milk you want, the stuff with the fat in it or none at all in it, you have a whole choice of it there. Goat's milk and soy milk and everything for every allergy and everything else there. Easy. But God doesn't want us to think easy. He wants us to actually reflect upon our creatureliness and our needs and look to him as the author of these good gifts and mature in our relationship with him in that and ponder those things as he is the giver of all. We're in a relationship with him. And he wants us to know that that relationship extends to those things which just seem to appear all the food that just happens to be always in the shops and that, and we give it hardly a second thought. We may at harvest give a little bit further attention to these matters and concentrate our minds a little up on these things, but really all the year round, every day, to remember that, right? To give thanks before we eat, but give thanks every time you go to the supermarket there and the trolley, wave your plastic or whatever you do, and there's money in your account, you're able to settle the bill and take the stuff home, there's another week, and we should be thankful to God. And actually, in that, even in these common everyday things, relate it to Him. I think that actually behind all of this is Him. Oh, we're thankful for the farmers, we're thankful for the transport that carries foodstuffs around the world, etc., etc. But it actually, it all is upheld by His permission. It doesn't work else. It's not some impersonal law that nature just knows what to do. There's so much foolish teaching, isn't there, about nature fighting back against us or whatever else. Well, no. God's put the laws into whatever we might call nature, and He is upholding these things. And so we remember power and sovereignty, kindness and His authority. And these things we think about as we ask for our daily bread. We bring it into our greater relationship with Him. We make all things subject to Him. All the things, even the everyday things, even the water that you turn the tap and there it is, and we grumble at the water authorities there, whatever else, but there it is. In many parts of the world, it's not like that at all. And they ask for their daily bread with a lot more meaning. They wouldn't need me to say the things that I'm having to say to us this morning. So we learn about Him, we learn about our relationship with Him, we learn this. I'll say a bit more about it later, but Matthew 7, verse 7 and following, ask, it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. For it is, and the language is, your Father who is in heaven, and about asking Him. And so there we are instructed, He's a God to be asked. My second heading, bread. Bread. Well, for that culture, and indeed for our culture too, this speaks to the basics of life, doesn't it? This is getting down to the absolute essentials of life, the necessities of what we need to simply live. And so within, asking for our daily bread, obviously there are the necessities of life that we're to ask for. Not as though, again, they just naturally occur. And so we're thankful. And we ask for the resources, the money, the finance. Well, we may be happy that there are our bank accounts. And well, I trust for most of us, at least, they show a fairly healthy balance there. Some of us, it's a bit more stressful. It's a bit more hand-to-mouth than we pray for such friends, that God will provide your daily bread in that way. But that's where we are. It's not as if, oh, there's that money. I've earned this money. It's just mine to do as I will. It's not. God has gifted us with that. We had employments where we had gifts that coined, as it were, a good income that commanded the attention of others. Well, we should be thankful to God that it was so. If we have been in the happy position of inheriting money, thankful for those who saved up their money on our behalf and where we have benefited from those things. And so we ask God to provide those things, make them a blessing to us. But this was not our industry. This was not our skill. This was not our good fortune. This was the kindness of God to give us these things. The homes we live in, well, again, you may say, well, I saved and saved to earn that home, went without in order to pay mortgages or whatever else. Fair enough. But in the end, it's still the same principle. This is the gift of God. It was His kindness. It was His mercy. We enjoy the homes we have and should be very thankful, but continue to ask, continue to provide us for the homes that we have.
Or our health.
Well, some of us there, blessed with good health, and have been, continue to, and may the Lord continue to sustain you in. Others of us, not such good health. And others of us are getting older, and finding what happens when we get older, that powers decline, our energy gets depleted. But again, we ask for health, not taking that for granted, as though our genetic makeup just answers for it all, or our father, our mother lived that long, so that's what we expect. No, we pray that God would continue to uphold us in our constitution, all the physical workings and functions. But this is not something that just happens. It all happens within the wider context of God's sovereignty and of his kindness. We express that. Not only physical, but mental health and the well-being of mind. That those comforts and those helps and the hope may be real within us, that we'll be able to function. But it is to function when we're depressed, when we're low, when we're racked with anxiety, we can't think straight, we don't do things straight, we're in need. And we pray, therefore, as part of our daily bread, that mental well-being, that we'll be able to function, be rational, clear thinking. Make good decisions, evaluate carefully, have wisdom, have light, have protection, have help. All of this is included within. And not only do we pray it for ourselves, we pray it for others. We pray that they will have their daily bread, that all that we need to function, to be able to move forward, will be the gift of God to them as well. We might say within that, as we prayed a moment ago for our local church, that we would have our daily bread, that God would provide for an ongoing ministry and witness here. Don't take that for granted, dear friends. We don't at all. And those of us there who went through the building works and the pressure that put upon us, well, we don't take for granted at all that we're just here and we'll be here for the next how many years. No, we tread very carefully on that, very humbly. That God would grant us still usefulness here. Sure enough, provided a building, but we want to be able to do justice to his kindness in providing this home for our ministry, this place where we can teach the young and the rest of it by ourselves being worthy inhabitants of it, residents of it. What we're doing here is for the glory of God. Unless the resources will continue to come, we pray for the tenants in our properties. We pray that the ongoing resources will be found to continue this work. The lights are on, dear friends. We had the heat on earlier there. And again, these things don't just mysteriously happen. We haven't got some wonderful deal with the energy company and the rest of it. And we've got energy performance certificates on our properties to deal with. We've got fire risk assessments and the extinguishers to be looked at this week, just to say. There it is, and these things don't just happen, and they need resources, and so we pray that what we, as God's people, that we can comply with laws, that we can meet regulations regarding electricity supplies and fire and all the rest of it. So it's quite all-encompassing, isn't it, really? Third heading, a limit to selfishness. A limit to selfishness. Bread. It talks about bread. Not that we are to expect or demand more than that. Luxury items. Excess. Well, how do you define that? Well, each of us in our own consciences must go before the Lord in that one. Or that what we are looking to get will be for our ease and our comfort. That is the main thought that we have in mind. James 4 is a warning to us, verses 1 to 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ah, there it is. We're asking for our daily bread, but we're actually not really thinking of necessities here, but of luxuries. We're thinking of, well, how we can have a time of ease, a time of pleasure and making all things just work away for us there. No, that's not included. It's actually a curb to selfishness. We are required to think, what are we asking for? What is it that's in our mind's eye that we would like to see the answer, how we'd like it to come, what shape, what form, what model, what colour it will be? Well, that's not in this prayer for us to ask that. It's actually to cast out our own ambitions. Neither is it for over-the-top future planning, as though we're planning our retirement. There, thinking of ease and comfort and what we're going to do with retirement and hoarding away the resources for that. And some of us there perhaps think the chance will be a fine thing. It's pretty tight anyway. But for others, perhaps, those listening, we're just over the top in our provision there and burdening it with too much worry and too much care. So we ask bread for what reason? Survival, yes. But of course, we're also wanting to do good to others. Well, that came out in our reading, didn't it, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it comes out in various places in Scripture that we're wanting to be able to help other people too. That in our thinking, asking for our daily bread, we also have an eye to other people's daily bread and how God may bless us, that we may then bless them, that we will be able to help them and in that way be doing God's will and expressing the kingdom of God. It's a blow to our pride. It's not us thinking, well, we deserve it, something like that. No, we don't deserve anything. We deserve wrath, don't we? We deserve to be beggars, and we deserve to have nothing. But God is very generous, and here we just add a little PS in all of this thinking, that whatever we ask, whatever in a modest way, and our expectations properly managed, that we're trying to be spiritual-minded, well, God often will say, I have another idea. And Luke 6, and what we read there in verse 38, it says, give, and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And that's actually the message there of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in that way, that actually generosity, a willingness, a liberality of heart, and God is able to do surprising things and unexpected things and things which you thought, that's beyond what I asked for, or that's more than I expected. And God is very generous. And there is the fact, isn't it, there? We're not asking somebody who is just looking to give you the economy version. There's just bare minimum. On occasions, it will be that. But on other occasions, it'll be a bit more than that. And you and I, I'm sure, have benefited from unexpected kindness that has been overwhelming, where you thought, well, that's just wonderful. Why has the Lord shown that kindness? Well, it wasn't because we deserved it, but it is because the Lord is kind. And he does observe us and our kindness to others. He's not unmindful to show that he too can be kind. Fourth heading, God designs the means. God designs the means. And this can be a surprise at times as well, can't it? Well, sometimes it's very obvious, the source. We worked. We earned in that way, putting it in those terms. We were paid what was owed by our employer or whoever it was. That's how the daily bread was provided for. But then sometimes it's not so obvious. And God can provide through very unexpected sources, very unexpected people. And in this, we cannot say, well, that's not on. That person can't do that. Sometimes it is actually people that we didn't think very much of. And they suddenly show that actually they've got a very generous heart. And we have to revise our view about them. And it's all part of God's teaching us, isn't it? That sometimes our need is the means that he will use to stir somebody else and maybe move them out of over preoccupation with themselves or meanness or self-centeredness, and they surprise us then with generosity. And we think, well, that is good. And not think, oh, rather it's somebody else who did that. Why did it have to be them? I was entertaining a negative view of them. That's what I wanted to keep. Nope. We're all of us open to reviewing how we think of other people, change our minds, seeing something more to them. And sometimes when people are generous to us, it's the moment when we see that. So there are unexpected people that may be part of the provision of our daily bread, part of the way in which God chooses sovereignly to meet our particular needs or our family's needs or whatever it might be. Sometimes, of course, it's non-Christian people, unbelieving people. But this common grace, you know, people are made in the image of God. And they can, the fathers, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Well, yes, non-Christians know how to give good gifts to people. And sometimes it might be you, and sometimes it might be me. And sometimes within that, there is a degree of respect for who we are as Christians, that there is something that's attracted their eye, or drawn their interest, and out of that they then give. And we must say within it, in God's sovereignty, there are his promptings. There is his kindness, using other people, non-Christian people, to meet our needs or to be a help to us. We understand there, if I mentioned these energy performance certificates, apparently there we're going to get a grant for it. So there's some help, and we encourage you in that. That's some money we can spend on something differently there, can't we, that we thought we'd be having to spend on properties. The Lord can bring to pass, according to his own means, the outcomes, the securing of our daily bread. Final heading, asking with the right spirit. Asking with the right spirit. Well, really, we've been saying that as we've been going along. Not proud, not with ease, comforts of our own, but asking with the right spirit. And so as we say and ask for these things, and there is God who says, ask indeed, and there are lessons to us, limits to our selfishness within it. And we learn within this to test our hearts and our motives. Why are we asking for what we're asking? What are we going to do with it? And so within that, we are pledging that we will be generous. That this isn't just about us, but we are pledging to be generous in ways that we've already just been thinking. Just to reinforce it again, 2 Corinthians 9, reading from verse 6 and a few verses on, that this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. First of all, that we have that which we need for every good work. And this idea of cheerful giving, of generous giving, and not grudgingly or just feeling, oh, I've got to do it, so I'll do it, but being willing to do it. And that's not as sadly, these verses don't, they're there. We always have to rush to say this, and the health and wealth kind of appeal who turn these scriptures round so that they, these preachers, can be fabulously rich and can be there with the best of cars and the most ostentatious of clothes and houses. Well, that's complete opposite of everything that we have in the spirit of scripture. But it is making a fact here that God is actually looking for us within the means that we have to be generous, to be willing to contribute, even a small amount. Not as if it's thousands. We may not have thousands to give away in that way. But that whatever we have, the widow's mite comes to mind, doesn't it? That we're willing to be generous and to give towards the needs of others, to have our daily bread, and to be able to recognise within that that we can contribute something, however small, to the needs of others. It is that we ask with faith. We ask with faith. That this is a lesson to us in our relationship with God. We learn sometimes in those times of pressure and necessity about him, about his reality, about things that he can do and his kindness towards us. So it builds up our faith in his love, in his interest in us, in his concerns for us and our day-to-day living, our concern for loved ones. And as we ask and pray in this way, and then we see the answers to those prayers. There's thanksgiving. We have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a whole knock-on process. Other people are encouraged because they've been helped because of the kindness and liberality of those believers. And now that's just rippling through. And they're giving thanks. And they're praying as well for those people who were willing to be generous in the first place. And we see God at work in that. And we're amazed at times just what a little gifts can suddenly produce somewhere else, and how that can happen. Well, I can think of instances there where it's just rebounded in a way that was just truth indeed, that God can make it abound to us. And that is his grace and his gift. We ask and keep asking. There's to be that persistence of spirit, that we don't take, as it were, something didn't happen, so we just give up. And we're always to be thankful, that we remember past daily bread. We remember what God has done to help us and other people in the past. And so that brings us to ask afresh with faith, because we know something more about the goodness and the generosity of God. So when we ask again, we've got more knowledge, got more experience of God's kindness. We can go to him and express in the right way to him our belief, our faith, that he can do it again. That it's not just one shot you get and that's it. I've been kind to you once, and don't come and ask me again. No, he would have us come again and again. Because what was yesterday's daily bread, like the manna, it doesn't keep overnight. We need a fresh help. We need fresh resources, fresh input. And so we go to him thankful in the recollection of past provision, remembering that. And we forget too quickly, don't we, what God has done for us as a church, as families, as individuals. And we should be thankful. All the things he's given us, homes he's given us, food he's given us, help, unexpected resources that we received just when we needed them. And we bring that into our asking afresh, looking to God to again demonstrate his glorious kindness to frail, feeble people like ourselves. And so, as we don't lose ever sight of the glory of God, the wonder of his being, his wisdom, the secret counsels that are beyond us, but in simplicity of faith, we take him at his word, that there's a time to ask, that he give us our daily bread. And may indeed it be, whatever our needs today, whatever we carry, what worries, what burdens, what anxieties, that we will go to him, our Heavenly Father, and that he may indeed satisfy each and every one of us with those needs met according to his riches in glory. Amen.